If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them and turn to the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hebrews chapter 13. As you are turning there, you remember in the 13th chapter, what we start reading about is putting the theology the writer to the Hebrews has been writing about in the first 12 chapters, putting it into practice, putting skin on it, making it come alive, applying it to your heart and to your life. And you remember in verse 1, the Word of God started out with in chapter 13, let brotherly love continue. Our love for the brethren, those that are believers, we need to continue in it, and we need to be reminded to continue in that brotherly love one for another. Along with that brotherly love, we ought to even love those that are strangers, those that we might not know, might not be acquainted with. We need to entertain them, is what the Word of God says. That means we're to do good to them that we don't even know. You know what? That's getting hard to do in our day and time. I want to make a little promo here on the book that we're passing out. We must not remain silent. There, I made a comment in a news article yesterday in South Carolina's news article, and they had a picture of a church discipline letter that they had sent to a lady, and this lady took a picture of it and sent it to the newspaper, and the newspaper published it. And what do you think about that? And let me tell you what. The world condemns it. They condemn a church practicing discipline. And the number one thing many of these people would comment on, I thought a church was supposed to be about love. You know what? If you don't have discipline, you don't have love. And a church is something that is autonomous under the authority of God, and man can't touch that. Any decisions we make within this body of believers, the government has absolutely no control over that. This is the Lord's church. It's the Lord's body. It's His assembly. You should have seen some of the comments that I got on mine. One man commented on it, and he was kind of railing on me, and I responded back very kindly and said, the Lord bless you, and then I kind of talked to him a little bit. He didn't respond too kindly back to me, but looked on his little page, and he had a partner there, which is not normal. And it didn't surprise me a bit, but another person commented on what I wrote. You're a menace to our community. I know Drew back there is into social media quite a bit, and he gets a lot of that flack too, probably a lot more than I do. Got to have some tough skin in these days, but we got to respond in love. You know what? They won't hear you if you respond right in their face. And so there was quite a few that had some positive comments after that. But we're living in a society where it is very difficult to show love to strangers, to show kindness. But if the love of God lives within us and is overflowing in our hearts, you know what? We can show love to those who mean us harm. The Word of God tells us that we are to identify, associate with those that are suffering for the cause of Christ in verse 3 in chapter 13. We're to identify with that. In chapter 13 and verse 4, it speaks about how marriage is precious. It means priceless. It's to be honored. Let me tell you, our society is undermining marriage. We mentioned that last week, and you can see it in our day and time. And it's going to get worse than what it is. Mark my words, it's going to get worse. If they attack just one person, they're attacking that particular church on that comment that I made. They were trying to attack it. And that's just surface. Let me tell you, times are going to get very, very much more worse than what they are. But if you do not honor marriage, the Word of God tells us that God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterers. God will take care of that. I want us to notice in verses 5 and 6 today, just those two verses, because in those two verses, is some of the most precious promises you'll find in the Word of God. Especially when you're in difficult times. These believers that the writer is writing to, they are going through persecution. They're going through some difficult times. They've lost the possession of their things. They're being mocked. They've not resisted yet to blood. But that's coming in many of their lives, and they face that. The Word of God says, in the face of all the trouble that's coming at them, it gives them a command. It's not just a suggestion in verse 5, but it is a command. And the Word of God says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Now, I know that if you have a different version, it'll say a different thing, different words there. But I want you to notice here, this is talking about your lifestyle, your behavior, your conduct. Here is how a child of God should conduct himself. Here is how you should live out what you say you believe. It's talking about your manner of life. Not just clips of your life, but how you live your life. That's what the word conversation means. Now, in our day and time, the word conversation is when we talk back and forth. But here, the translation of this word is talking about how your manner of life is lived out. So the Word of God addresses how we are to live, first negatively, and it says in verse 5, let it be without covetousness. Now here is a very interesting word, the word covetousness. There are other times it's translated a little bit different, but here the Greek word is aphilagoras. Now, anytime you put a on the first part of a Greek word, it negates it. It makes it negative. Philos, you remember what that word means. It means brotherly love. Gouros, it's basically silver. In other words, what the writer is saying, let your manner of life be without the love of silver or money. In other words, don't live your life in such a way that you got to get more. And I've got to have more money. And I've got to have more money and more money. There is a danger for many people, all of us, when we start loving money. The Word of God has given us a caution toward that. Listen to what the Word of God says in different various passages of Scripture. Over in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 19 through 21, the Word of God says, for where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. So Jesus started saying, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Where is your treasure? Where is what you value the most in life? Wherever that is, the treasure is, the Word of God says that's where your heart's at. The Word of God goes on to say, no man can serve two masters in verse 24. For either you'll hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. You cannot have two masters. So Jesus goes on to say, he says, therefore, because of that, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? I think, as I'm getting older, my cubits are diminishing. I see some of these young people, they're growing up, and I'm thinking, I'm going like this. Makes me feel bad. But none of us can add to our stature. The Word of God says, why do you take thought of raiment or clothes? Why do you worry about what you wear? Now, I know ladies never do this. We never have enough clothes, do we? There's nothing that fits. There's nothing that matches. Well, it's almost Easter. We've got to have a new outfit. Yeah. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? And then Jesus says, this one little Greek word, it's four words in the English, oligopistos. One of my best little Greek phrases. Oligopistos. You know what that's saying? Little faith. Jesus is rebuking his disciples. Little faith. And then he goes on to say, therefore take no thought, or don't worry, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore, in other words, therefore, because of that, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto today is the evil thereof. Now that reminds me, I've got to throw in a little prayer request here. Remember little Macy tomorrow, she's having her surgery. But take no thought for tomorrow, sufficient unto today is the evil thereof, is what the Word of God is telling us. The Word of God says over in the Gospel according to Mark, Mark's Gospel in chapter 10, in Mark chapter 10, down in verse 23, Jesus once again is speaking, and he says, and Jesus looked around about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. In Mark chapter 4, and down in verse 19, the Word of God tells us this. As Jesus spoke and explained the parable of the sower, he says, these are they which were sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. How many people have heard the word of God, but they're so involved in making more money, that the word of God's choked out of their life? In Ecclesiastes, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, listen to what it says down in verse 10. Ecclesiastes verse chapter 5. And down in verse 10. He that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Nor he that loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. In other words, so like John D. Rockefeller said when he was asked, how much money is enough? He said, just a little bit more. In other words, after he made his first million, he wanted another million. In other words, the love of money, the love of silver, the love of things will not satisfy. It will entrap you more than it will satisfy you. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, down in verses 9 and 10. The Word of God warns us again, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, you know what? There is nothing wrong with making money. Don't get me wrong. It is the love of money that is the problem. The Word of God tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18, "But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He that gives you power to get wealth." If someone has money and wealth, it is God that gives that power to get money and wealth, is what the Word of God is telling us. Therefore, in Psalm 62, listen to what the psalmist said. In Psalm 62 and down in verse 10. Psalm 62 and down in verse 10. "Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase," in other words, it's very possible you may be rich. You may be rich someday. But it says, "If your riches increase, set not your heart upon them." In other words, riches have a way of taking away from our trust in the Lord. People tend to trust in their money more than they trust in God. Now, the Word of God gives us examples of believers that were wealthy. There was Abraham. There was Job. David, Solomon, you look at many men in the Bible. But the caution here is to beware of trusting in wealth instead of God. There was a man, we've mentioned his name quite a few times. His name was George Mueller. Contemporary with Charles Haddon Spurgeon in the 1800s. You remember Mueller had an orphanage. Housed thousands of kids at a time. He never asked for money from people, never mentioned needs to others. What he would simply do, he'd just simply go to the closet and pray. And God provided for that ministry year after year after year. Something that's very little known about George Mueller is that he was also a contemporary of Hudson Taylor. Remember, Hudson Taylor was the missionary to China. George Mueller, once that China Inland Mission was established, they had about 33 missionaries. George Mueller funded almost every one of those missionaries in China. Now, that's pretty powerful. When you think about 8% of his income is what he lived off every year on average. Now, could you do that? You're talking about my pocketbook. You're getting personal. Imagine giving 92% of what you make to further the gospel. That is commitment. Let me tell you, George Mueller has a powerful testimony as he lived his life. Here is the negative in this verse. "Let your conversation be without covetousness," or love of money, and we may say love of things. But it gives the positive of that. Instead of loving money, the Word of God says, be content with such things that you have. I'm expecting many people to stampede the door right now. Let me ask you, how content are you with everything that you've got? Or is there something else you want? And you're not complaining about it, you're just mentioning the fact. Here the Word of God says, be content. To be content. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, the Word of God says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." There was a Puritan writer whose name was Jeremiah Burroughs. Jeremiah Burroughs basically defined contentment. He said, contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Did you get that? In other words, no matter what circumstances might come your way, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I can go around on this one all day long. Listen to what it says in Luke chapter 12 and down in verse 15. In Luke 12, in verse 15, Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. In Psalm 119, down in verse 36, Psalm 119 and verse 36, incline my heart unto your testimonies and not unto covetousness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, the Word of God states, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves. Now, you know what? Those are a pretty rough group there. But then the very next word, nor those that are covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. If you live a covetous life, the Word of God says, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty powerful statement. To not be content means you grumble about your circumstances. Has anybody ever grumbled about their clothes, about their house, about their looks? About their job, about your spouse, about your children? Man, we can go on and on and on. Nobody in here ever grumbles, so I'm so thankful for you. How many of y'all have ever heard of someone coming forward repenting of covetousness? Anybody ever heard of that? There are gross sins many people repent of. But here in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, it's in the midst of all these other sins, covetousness. If you have a lifestyle of covetousness, the Word of God says you have no part of the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, thou shalt not covet, the 10th commandment. And God's Word gets pretty explicit about that. When you complain, listen closely. Y'all want this sermon to end. When you complain, what you're doing, you're grumbling about your circumstances, which is calling into question the love of God and His goodness for your life. Ouch. Look in the Old Testament. Israel's going through the wilderness. God's delivered them by mighty miracles, bringing them out of Egypt, going to the promised land. God is feeding them. God is giving them water. God is guiding them. God's protecting them with a pillar of fire by night, pillar of cloud by day. God is providing, and He's working, and they're seeing His hand at work. And what are they doing? They're grumbling. They're complaining. They're questioning the very goodness of Almighty God working in their life right where they are. Now, I say right now, there's a lot of people that are offspring of the children of Israel that wandered in the desert. You better watch it if you're a complainer. God's Word's cautioning you, not me, it's God's Word. You shall not inherit the kingdom of God if you're covetous, desiring something else. I need a bigger house. I need another room. I need a. Anyway, you know where I'm coming from. Contentment in life is only found in the Lord. He alone can satisfy your needs and your longings. The Word of God says in the latter part of that verse, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. What you have is what God has given you. Be content with what you got. And then it says, for. Now the little word for is a conjunction. Junction, junction, what's your function? It means because. Very simply, he says, because. Here's why you should be content with what you got. Because God has said this. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now that's powerful. Why should we not be complainers? Why should we be content? Because God's word and His promises are sure. What God says, God will do, and no man can thwart God's plan. Not only do we have God's promises, this particular promise right here promises God's presence. If you are a child of God, if you have professed faith in Jesus Christ, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, here's why I like this verse, even more so than just the surface of what we're reading right here. If you were reading this in the Greek, it gives five negatives, at least here. So what God is saying, I will never leave you, never forsake you. You know, when you have a double negative, it makes it a positive in the English language. When you have a never leave you, nor never forsake you, why is it repeated time and again? If somebody says something to you and then they say it again, why do they repeat themselves? Because you're hard of hearing? No. It's for emphasis. The emphasis is upon what God's promised He will do. He says, I'm going to never leave you nor forsake you. Here is where we find peace beyond all understanding. Here is why we can sing how firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord. I will never leave you. Listen to how Jesus framed it over in the Gospel of John chapter 14. In John chapter 14 and down in verse 8, or 18, Jesus is speaking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And He tells His disciples, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. The word, the Greek word for comfortless is orphanos or orphanus. Orphans is what it's literally saying. Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you to yourself. He's promising, I will never leave you nor never forsake you. I can say I lost a friend this past week due to death, as far as in this life. And lost a husband, only married 2 years. They were still honeymooning. I'm telling you, they were still honeymooning. There was a lot of love there. And where there's a lot of love, there's a lot of sorrow when there is a loss. Many of you have experienced the same type of loss, the loss of a husband, spouse, the loss of a child. It is painful. But know this, Christ is still there. In the midst of the hurt, the loss, the void, Christ is still there. In the midst of your deepest heartache and struggle, He's promised to never leave you nor forsake you. Listen to what the Word of God says in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, and down in verse 11, Paul writes, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want. It's not that I'm lacking anything. For I've learned that in whatever state I am, therewith to be content." The word "learned," it means he learned a secret. Paul learned a secret, a mystery. And this secret that he learned brought contentment in his life. In other words, no matter what was going on in his life, he was content. Because he goes on to say, "I know both how to be abased," put down low. "I know how to abound, to have plenty. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Whether I got a plump belly or whether I'm skin and bones." He says both to abound and to suffer need. "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." The secret that Paul learned to contentment is that when all you have is Christ, Christ is all you need. God brings us to places in our lives, somewhat times when things that we greatly love are taken away from us. And you know what? That's when you learn to lean upon Jesus, who's promised to never leave you nor forsake you. Let me rephrase that. He's promised to no not never leave you, nor no not never to forsake you. He is there. In the midst of the sorrow and in the midst of the struggle, He is there. And therefore, even when death comes knocking on your door, you could say most assuredly with the psalmist, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why is that? "For Thou art with me." When through fiery trials my pathway shall lie, His grace all sufficient shall be your supply. Through this year of COVID virus and COVID scare, God's presence has been here. There are greater spiritual storms blowing our way. I've said from day one, this COVID virus has been a spiritual test. And it's still testing people today. And it's trying people's faith. Those who wholly lean upon Jesus Christ will stand when these storms become more fierce. There's a lot of hate in this world. They're trying to pit people against Christians and Christians against Christians. You know what overcomes hate? It ain't hate back at them. It's love. It is the love of Christ that has overcome sin and death. The Word of God tells us concerning the very presence of Christ over in the book of Romans, and we've quoted this passage of Scripture quite frequently. who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, Paul says, no, nay. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, anything that's created, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, because He has promised, I will no, not, never leave you. I will no, not, never forsake you. What a precious promise from a loving Lord. You may lose your money. You may lose your friends. You may lose your family. You may lose your health. But God remains. He is faithful. Therefore, we close with verse 6 today. Verse 6 says, therefore, so that we may boldly say, we can say this with confidence, the Lord is my helper. Oh, can you confidently say that today? The Lord is my helper. This word, helper, I've got to throw some Greek on you again. Boethos. The word boethos means someone who comes running to someone's aid. It shows how quickly someone's going to help you. The Lord is my helper. Do you get that? It used to be, remember, some of you older ones remember old Jackie Gleason. How sweet it is. There ain't nothing sweeter than the promises of God, knowing that He is our helper. We can boldly state that. I asked you this morning, where is your treasure? Where is that where you value the most in this world? I can tell you, if you tell me that, I can tell you where your heart's at. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. This passage of Scripture is mainly for believers. But it can be for those who turn from their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Wholly lean upon Him. Faith in His promises gives you boldness to say, the Lord is my helper. And knowing that, if you say that boldly, the Lord is Steve Wainwright's helper, you know what? I'm going to live a godly life. I can do it because He's my helper. I can't do it with me. I'll fall flat on my face. You look at my face, it looks like I fell flat on it. Stop that laughing, David. But God is our helper. Our strength in time of trouble. There's a story I read of some botanists and some doctors in the medical field that were looking for a rare flower in the Alps. They spotted it, but it was down in a very precarious place in a crevice. And it was dangerous going down. They didn't know what to do. They saw a little boy nearby, and they called the boy over, and they said, if we lower you down, we'll pay you money if you pick that flower. The little boy says, wait a minute, and he runs off, disappeared. He's gone for a little while, and he comes back, and there's following him an old man. He says, I'll go down in that crevice if you let him hold the rope. The old man with gray hair was his dad. In other words, he trusted him. He'd go down. Who's holding the rope? Who are you trusting that's holding the rope? Is Christ your anchor of your soul? The arm of flesh will fail you. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? In every circumstance, abide in Him. And when a circumstance comes into your life and it seems overwhelming, I read a little illustration. A woman said she got news as she heard, in every circumstance, abide in Him. The pastor kept saying this one little phrase over and over, for this I have Jesus. There was a telegram sent to her and it said, hurry home. Your mother is gravely ill. And she heard the pastor, for this I have Christ. For that circumstance, when she's away from her mom, she has Christ. Do you have Christ? All I have is Christ. If you have Him, you have it all. If you've not trusted in Him as Lord and Savior, you have nothing at all. Everything you have will pass away. Moth, rust, corruption, it'll pass away. Let me exhort you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, your goodness is overwhelming to us when we think of the promises in your word. We think of how you will never leave us nor forsake us. Through the most sorrowful times, through the most troubling times, through times when it seems like we've reached the end of the rope, through times when your children have fallen into temptation, your word still holds true. I will know not, never leave you. I will know not, never forsake you. So, Lord, I pray that you would draw with cords of love. Hearts back to you. And that we would trust in you, who's on the other end of that cord, drawing us with love. Be glorified even through this invitation time, for Christ's sake.